So over the past few weeks, Ben has taken us through the depths of the gospel. Hasn't it been brilliant? We've seen how Jesus has died for us and how we have hope in him. Ben has clearly explained this powerful gospel message, Jesus crucified on the cross for our sins. Once we accept that message, we have hope in eternity with Jesus. Faith and love spring from this hope, and it gives us opportunity to bear good fruit for him. But really, is that enough? Is it really enough for us to get a better relationship with God? Come on, it's just too simple. Ben's gone on and on about the one thing, the gospel. It really can't be that simple. You can't believe that all you need to know in order to know God better is the gospel. We're not in the best relationship with him, and we can tell this by how we fail each other. We need something better. Our relationship with God needs something else, a special secret that will make you closer to him. A mystery, if you will. Something that we haven't quite grasped. Jesus is enough, but aren't we called to do something more? This mystery is the truth behind what it means to be in a good relationship with God. It's doing something more. Think of it as a turbo boost for your relationship with God. Well, Paul does talk about a mystery in this passage, but is that the type of mystery he is talking about? So, what is God's mystery? So, what do we observe when we look at Paul's life? We see a man who is rejoicing in his sufferings, not in a masochistic sense, but because he knows that his sufferings achieve what God commissioned him to do. In Colossians chapter 1, verses 24 to 26, it says, "Now I rejoice in what was suffered for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church. I've become its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the saints." Does Paul think that there's a mystery, a secret, that you need to find out? Yes, but it's already been revealed. It's a secret that has been disclosed to all the saints. But what is that secret? Paul says, "I rejoice in what was suffered for you." So if we look back at the context, we see that that was Christ's death. Knowing that Christ's death was enough to achieve his commission, Paul was willing to suffer to bring it to God's people. Paul has a mystery, and if he presented the mystery to them, the Colossians have it too. Now, if the Colossians have it, do we have it too? If the word of God in its fullness has come to us, this means that the mystery is contained in God's word, and we have God's word. It's sitting right there on your laps, hopefully. It has been proclaimed to us. We have heard the gospel, and we've accepted it. Jesus makes the word of God complete. In him, all the promises and mysteries of the Old Testament are fulfilled. We see this specifically in what Paul preached. So the mystery is Paul's preaching as well. So in verse 27 to 28, it says, "To them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We proclaim him, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom." So Paul isn't proclaiming some new, fancy way of coming into relationship with God. He's just proclaiming Christ. The mystery is Christ. This is made perfectly clear in chapter 2, verse 2, when Paul says, "So that they may have the full riches of complete understanding in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ. But this isn't Paul's own preaching. It is the message that was given to him on the road to Damascus. And this message came when he was told to stop persecuting Jesus and to go and proclaim him to the Gentiles. But we have to ask, have the Colossians understood the mystery? So the mystery is the Colossians' faith. So in chapter 2, verse 5, he tells them, "For though that I am absent in your body, I am present with you in spirit, and delight to see how orderly you are and how firm your faith in Christ is." Paul is pleased to see how the Colossians are going. He commends their orderliness and their firmness in faith in Christ. This means the Colossians are doing great. They're doing exactly what Paul hoped they were doing. And that was to place their complete trust in Jesus. To see the Colossians completely trusting Jesus showed Paul that proclaiming the gospel and suffering for it achieved the commission God gave him. The faith the Colossians have in Jesus displays a mystery. That may be so, but doesn't Paul say that there is something lacking about Christ's death? You may have noticed that in verse 24 when he said, "Now I rejoice in what was suffered for you, and now I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions, for the sake of his body, which is the church." So that makes us question, what is lacking? Was it that Christ's death failed to achieve salvation for all, and Paul had to continue the task in suffering in order to gain salvation for them? Was it another prophet had to come later to reveal the truth further, say like Muhammad or Buddha? Was it that they had to proclaim wonders in tongues? Was it that Paul had to encourage the Colossians to pray harder, read their Bibles more, evangelize more, and join more ministries at church? Was it a new way to do youth group? Paul is not saying that the death and resurrection of Jesus was not enough to pay for the sins of the world, and that he or the Colossians have to do something else to make it complete. Christ has already achieved what Paul is proclaiming. But if no one told the Gentiles that Jesus died for them, how would they hear? This is what was still lacking. They didn't have someone to tell them the good news about Jesus dying for them. Now, Paul is their struggling messenger who proclaimed the death and resurrection of Jesus in order that the Gentiles may be saved. And because the message of Paul, the Colossians have trusted completely in Jesus. However, that leaves us with the question. If the Colossians were doing a great job trusting in Jesus, why would he want to tell them about the mystery they already know? Why is Paul proclaiming the gospel again? So Paul's purposes are God's purposes. So we have to ask, what were Paul's aims? Why would he want to proclaim Christ over anything else? Paul knew that proclaiming Christ would achieve the purposes which God gave him. But what was the purpose of proclaiming the gospel to God's church if they already believed it? Wouldn't they need another secret? Some greater knowledge that would help them to grasp God's mystery? Paul doesn't think so. If we look at the text, we see some intriguing clues to why Paul is so keen to suffer for the proclamation of the gospel. So he says in verse 28, "We proclaim him," being Christ, "admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom." So he proclaims the gospel as a warning. If we hear the gospel of God, we have to respond. Otherwise, we will perish under his judgment. Paul knows that by proclaiming Jesus as the Christ, the warning is loud and clear. So shouldn't we want to do that too? Our salvation isn't dependent on it, but if this is a great warning, shouldn't we want to proclaim it? So let me paint a picture for you in this great need to hear this gospel mystery. So we know there's about 20,000 students out of the whole of UWA, and a small fraction of the Christians who have been saved sit in this room. However, there's still 20,000 others that have yet to hear the mystery of God. And that mystery has been entrusted to us, the people in this room. Aren't we the ones to proclaim it to our campus? And a multitude more have not heard the gospel overseas, and even within the bounds of Australia as well. Now, did you know about 70,000 people die each day without hearing the glorious mysteries of Christ? I find that pretty disheartening. 70,000 people, 3.5 times the whole campus of UWA, dying each day without hearing a speck of what it means to follow Jesus. Now, we don't have to be a missionary to be saved, but if you're able, wouldn't you want at least one to? You can be one here or overseas, it doesn't matter. Proclaiming Jesus is what we've been created for. And this mystery is not ours, it is God's. If you're part of Jesus' body, then proclaiming Jesus is our call. And we, like Paul, should proclaim Jesus, because it's not only the way in the door, it's the way to be perfected in Christ. So that's another reason why Paul is proclaiming Christ to the Colossians. He's aiming to present everyone perfect in Christ, and you find that in verse 28. So how will telling the Colossians the gospel make them perfect in Christ? If they accept Christ, they will be made perfect. They are made perfect in him. Their sin is forgiven. They can only know that Jesus' death has paid for all their sin if they've heard the good news about him. So we have to ask the question, will they be perfected by something else? No. It's only Christ in which they are perfected. So Christ alone is what makes people perfect in him. So how are Christians growing towards perfection in Christ? Well, at the end, we know that we're going to be like Christ, and he is our goal. So when we're told about him now, we are growing in him. So there are a few ways that Paul tells us that we're growing in him. So you may have noticed in chapter 2, verse 1, have a look at that now. Paul tells them that he proclaims the gospel so that they are encouraged in heart. So Paul knows that Christians are most encouraged by hearing the gospel. It is not reading the next scroll, blog, book on positive thinking. The gospel is what encourages us, not thinking positive about our lives. Knowing that Christ has paid for all our sin draws us into a greater understanding of who God is and encourages us to hold on to the hope he's given us in Jesus. We only learn of the hope by hearing about Jesus. And we only hear about the hope when Jesus declares on the cross, "It is finished." So if you are encouraged by the gospel, frankly, nothing in this life is going to encourage you more. Yet when we think about it, we still reach for those Christian books which try and help us to get a better understanding of who God is without first delving into the depths of the gospel. So don't hear me wrong. Christian books are great, but only if they begin with Jesus as the true encouragement and true hope for Christian faith. So once we've been encouraged, we can encourage others. We can encourage others in the hope that we've been given in Christ. And this is what results in true unity. So that's another reason why Paul's writing to them.
Hello.
Yeah. So united and knit in love. So in chapter 2, verse 1, he tells them that he does it because they'll be united or knit together in love. But why does Paul want the Colossians to be united? Well, it's not that hard to figure out. What use is a body of believers who are not united under the head who is Christ? If we truly believe Christ is our head, then we want to be united under him. And if we're not under him, we cannot achieve what we were created to do, which is proclaiming the mystery of God to all those around us. And when we're united in that cause, we're doing exactly as Christ wishes us to do. So another reason why he's writing to them is that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in chapter 2, verse 2. As I've tried to explain before, the mystery is Christ. So we know the mystery, and Paul's proclaiming him. Now that seems pretty simple, doesn't it? We keep on saying that we need other things, but that's not true. We get back down to the basics of it. The mystery of God is Christ. It's not rocket science, it is Christ crucified. So take heart, be encouraged. Jesus is the true mystery and all we need to know God. So in all of this, we've got to ask, but why does Paul continue to tell them the gospel again? So the Colossians were thick. We can say that because they're long gone, they're dead. But they're in heaven, they're probably... Anyway, we won't think about that too much. But we're like them as well. We need to hear the gospel again and again and again. And we're just like Jesus' first disciples as well. They lived with him, they touched him, they were around him, but still did not grip why Jesus came and what he was about to do for them. So we need to hear the gospel over and over because we as Christians fall into the... there is to be something else to do, or there has to be, sorry, there has to be something else to do trap, which I like to call it. So we think that we have to do something else once we receive the gospel. We think that the next big secret will help us understand God fully. We search out the latest Christian books to seek advice. We tell others once they are Christians, they just need to listen to the likes of Keller, Driscoll, and that other guy from that mega church in the US. We attend prayer meetings, participate in ministry events, hold days of fasting, and make sure that the church music is spot on. We ourselves change churches over music because we feel it's just not making us closer to God. Some other ways that we fall into the trap of thinking are these. That all we need to do is to pray for 1 hour a day. We have to read our Bibles more. We have to go to church on Sundays. And we think if we do this, then God will hear our prayers and immensely bless us. We know that this isn't true, and I hope that through the talk that you've gotten to that stage. So we've got to think about what's the remedy. Paul is reminding the Colossians of the gospel so they aren't deceived by things like that. So that's his final reason for writing to them. And think of it as the umbrella of all the other arguments. He's telling them this so that they're not deceived by false teachers. So Paul's umbrella reason for wanting to tell them the gospel again is that the Colossians are not deceived by by false teachers. So you may have noticed the language Paul uses to describe Christ. So in verse 25 he says, "Word of God fully known." Verse 27, "The glorious riches of this mystery." Verse 28, "All wisdom." verse 28 again, perfect in Christ. But 2, verse 2, full riches of complete understanding. And verse 3 of chapter 2, all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So Paul believes and knows that Christ is the true treasure and mystery. And this language counteracts the language of the false teachers. We know that Christ is a true mystery. So don't be deceived. As Christians, we are fully convinced that Jesus is the mystery revealed. If we're convinced of this, no self-help book, no new way of doing church, no new way of praying is going to appeal as a way of making ourselves closer to God. The only way that we get to know God more is to understand how Jesus is fully and completely revealed as God's mystery. We do this by reading God's word, which we have with us, and Jesus is fully revealed in that. So don't be deceived. There's no special secret to knowing God better. If you are a Christian, you've already received God's mystery in full. So continue in it, trusting in Jesus. If you're not a Christian, all you need to do to know God is to know his son Jesus and to trust in him. So knowing God is not what we do for him. It is how we respond to his son and how we respond to his complete revelation of his mystery in him. So if your relationship with God needs a turbo boost, delve into the gospel. We have the mystery and we're free to proclaim it. Jesus Christ crucified is the mystery. It is an inclusive message, so don't keep it secret. Others are yet to find out the glorious riches of Jesus Christ crucified. So proclaim him.